Brother Mikolai has chosen as the title of his thoughts today, The Shepherd and His Sheep. The Shepherd and His Sheep. Brother Mikolai.
Thank you, Brother Wade, and thank you, Brother Bob, for your encouraging prayer. It's indeed a pleasure and a privilege to be here and see you all again. Becky and I, bring the love of all your brethren back in Phoenix. And we are so happy to be able to spend some time and to turn our thoughts and our attention to our Lord and Saviour and to the many scriptures that we have which encourage us along the lines and turn our minds to the picture that's contained in the shepherd and his sheep, and to the lessons that we have there. As I looked into this, I realized how common this thread winds its way through the scriptures. We would like to pay particular attention and indeed use as our key scripture John chapter 10 and verse 14, and the better part of the 10th chapter there in John, our Lord's words and our Lord's teachings on this aspect. So that's what we're going to be looking around today. In verse 14, our Lord says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." The teaching here in this chapter commenced with a parable. We'd like to read the first five verses. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." This is a beautiful parable, and we can well imagine how the teaching of this parable would have been accepted by those ones living in those days, because tending to sheep was a very predominant part of life back in those days. And the aspects that our Lord turns our attention to would have been readily accepted. But today, in our lifestyle, maybe we have to go out of our way a little bit to appreciate some of the aspects of the teachings here. In particular, we would like to note that, first of all, he calleth his sheep by name. And secondly, that the sheep follow him because they know his voice. I'd like to turn to a record we have in the Smith's Bible Dictionary, which quotes a traveller who was travelling through Greece, and he took note of some of the way in which the shepherd worked his sheep. And we quote, "I asked my man if it was usual in Greece to give names to the sheep. He informed me that it was, and that the sheep obeyed the shepherd when he called them by their names. This morning I had an opportunity to verify the truth of this remark. Passing by a flock of sheep, I asked the shepherd the same question I asked the servant, and he gave me the same answer. I then bade him to call one of his sheep. He did so, and it instantly left its pasturage and its companions and ran up to the hands of the shepherd with signs of pleasure and a prompt obedience which I had never before observed in any other animal. It is also true in this country that a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him. The shepherd told me that many of his sheep were still wild, that they had not as yet learned their names, but that by teaching them, they would all eventually learn their names. So this is a record that we have, and this was, I think, around the turn of the century where this is taken from, and where these traditions persisted in the olden countries, where the tradition of the peoples, these agricultural peoples, was to work with sheep. And we probably don't realize this today, but the sheep actually knew their names, and the various sheep had all individual names, different sounds, and they were able to recognize this, and they were able to recognize the voice of the shepherd. And this is a very real method by which the shepherd controlled his sheep. You know, the first time I met a sheep was back in Australia. Now, I grew up in the city, and really didn't have that much of opportunity to go out into the backcountry where there are many thousands of sheep. But actually, one of our brethren, Brother Kozub, who I think some of you may know, had about an acre property. We all lived fairly close by. And one day he got a really good idea to go out and get a couple of sheep, because the grass just grew so fast that it was a pretty big chore to be constantly mowing it down. So he got this really good idea to get a couple of sheep, so he didn't have to have so much work. And we went over there one day to look at these sheep, and he had a fenced out area in the back end of the property where the two sheep were. And we approached them, and I noticed these two sheep were huddling really closely together. They didn't run away from us. They just kind of really stuck closely together and allowed us to approach. And I stretched out my hand to touch the sheep, and I noticed how sensitive they are, because as soon as my fingertips touched just the outer edge of the wool, the whole sheep shivered. Very, very, very tender animal. And they just even huddled closer together so the wool kind of intertwined, and they didn't run away. And as I ran my fingers through the wool, I noticed that the outside of the wool, it was a fairly thick coat, was encrusted with a lot of dirt and everything else that they pick up out in the yard. But if you spread it out, then inside it's pure and white, and it's completely clean. None of the impurities get down into there. And I just remember thinking how much of a wonderful picture that is, that the brethren and the church class is pictured here in these sheep, and what a beautiful white covering this sheep has, but you've got to look inside to notice it. So I really appreciated that little experience, and we noticed that the sheep, which is used to picture the church class, is a very, very apt animal for this purpose, because it's basically a prey animal. It's not an animal that's a predator. It's a prey animal. It is preyed upon, and it is a defenseless animal. And basically, its only form of defense is sticking together, is staying bunched up, huddled up as a herd. And on that point, I also had an interesting conversation recently while purchasing some hay for our horses back home. I met a man there who had worked as a shepherd, and he had been working up in the high altitude pasture land of Wyoming, and was looking after a herd of some 1,500 sheep. And he told me this story of an incident. He said, "I was looking after these sheep just by myself. All I had was my horse and a wagon with all of my provisions, and all I would do would be to simply ride out 3 or 4 times a day and just ride out around the herd, check for any strays or any that may be injured. And generally speaking, it was a pretty easy job. The herd pretty well always stayed within sight of me. So consequently, I only had to move camp 3 or 4 times a day, every 3 or 4 days. One afternoon, a panic rushed through the herd, and I jumped on my horse and I galloped out there with my shotgun in hand. And sure enough, the wolves had came in, and they had actually killed about 4 of the sheep before I could protect them. Later on that night, I noticed that all of the sheep came in close around my camp, and it was so nice because it was warm, because the sheep came in so close around the camp. It didn't have to move camp. The sheep knew where to go for protection. They went back to their shepherd. So I thought that was rather an interesting story, and just showed me how these aspects that we pick up in the Bible, which are so relative to us, just don't change. The picture is still there. Going back to Smith's Bible Dictionary, I like their account of a shepherd's routine. And this was these are some facts that were given as gleaned from the traditions of the ancient East practices. It says that in the morning, the shepherd led forth his flock from the fold, which he did by going before them and calling to them. And this is still usual in the East. He arrived at the pasturage, he watched the flock with the assistance of dogs, and should any sheep stray, he had to search for it until he found it. This was the duty of the shepherd. He supplied them with water, either at a running stream or led them to troughs, which were attached to wells. In the evening, he brought them back to the fold, counted them all out, reckoned them out, to see that none were missing. And this was done by passing them under the rod as they went back in through the entrance. And this was a specific door to this enclosure. And he checked each sheep as it passed by. And finally, this shepherd in these ancient of days stood by the fold, and he acted as the porter. And the sheep fold in olden days, if we can imagine, in the desert country, was fenced in. It was usually a rock fence, so that there was only one entrance into the fold. And the rest of it was a solid rock fence, so therefore this gave the protection to the sheep throughout the night, and the porter just watched at the doorway, because that was the only way you could get in or out. So we notice from this that the shepherd's position required great watchfulness. This was a significant aspect of the shepherd's qualifications. And this was important also by night. He acted as this porter. Also, the duties here required a tenderness towards the young and the feeble. And this was particularly so when the sheep were driven. Now, I noticed that this was an interesting point, because in the commentaries they use the word driving. But brethren, what we notice here is that the sheep are not driven, the sheep are actually led. And this is another unique aspect of the picture that we have here. The shepherd leads the flock out. Whereas if we look at other animals, for example cattle, these are driven, they're pushed. But the sheep are always led, because they know the voice of the shepherd and they recognize the shepherd and they follow him. And we have a nice scripture along that line which I'd like to quote here, and that's in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. In Isaiah 40 and 11 he says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." So this is a very central and a very descriptive thought of the relationship here between the shepherd and his sheep. He shall gently lead those that are with young. We notice, brethren, that this was a major part of the ancestors to the Jewish nation, this life of tending to the sheep, and therefore developing these characteristics of a shepherd. The ancestors to the Jewish nation were indeed a nomadic people. And in this kind of a society, in a nomadic society, there was really not much difference between a rich man and a slave. And we notice this in the occupation of feeding the flock. This was not a tiered system where, you know, a worker or a slave or a servant just did this work. And we'd like to pick up some scriptures to show that, and we can reach back to the patriarchal age and notice some of the aspects of pastoral life. First of all, we'd like to pick up Genesis chapter 29 and reading from verses 1 through 9. This is about the time when Jacob meets Rachel. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the east, and looked, and behold, a well in a field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled a stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran we are. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot until the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. What a beautiful scenario we have pictured here. This was very much a part of life. We notice that everybody was employed in tending the sheep. From the earliest developments of this people, this was a very real aspect of the development of their characters, was the opportunity to look after the sheep. We notice that the daughter was involved in the work, the servants, and we'll also notice that the sons were involved in this work, and indeed the head of the household looked after this. And we notice how there indeed was a system to feeding the sheep. And that's why these names were so important. In another place it's been recorded that they actually saw the shepherds of the ancient East having commands for squads and groups of the sheep, because there were so many of them. They actually had to have an organized system. So these sheep were so well trained, and the shepherds had such a well organized system that they were able to move them in squad by squad so that all could be fed and so that all could be watered. And this was very important because they lived in a dry and thirsty land. So we get a little insight of that from this scripture. In addition, we'd like to read Genesis chapter 33 and verse 13. And this was a little later on. This was after Jacob had served his time in when he worked with Laban there for his wives. And he was returning home, and he was going to meet Esau. And we just pick up a little insight there in verse 13. And this is Jacob speaking, and he said unto him, My Lord knoweth... My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. And this was Jacob. He was the head of the household. And what a lovely little insight we have here, the care that they have for their flocks. They knew that if they overdrive them, they would die. And this was very important to them. This was part of their life. And then we can also look at Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 to 14. And this is when Jacob was sending out his youngest son Joseph to check on the brethren. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So that he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So we can see the way the society was structured, from the head of the household all the way down through. Everybody was involved in the function of the shepherd. And these are characteristics which are built in into the ancestors of Israel. As we move on in history, we notice, and it becomes evident, that as a result of Jacob's migration to Egypt and their subsequent captivity, a love of settled abode developed among many, and we notice that a lessening of the status given to tending the flock had come into existence. So we see that from this basic nomadic heritage, where the characteristics of a shepherd were intertwined into the national character of the Jews, we see a sad decline. This is expressed by the prophet Ezekiel during the time of the Babylonian captivity. We may just briefly read in chapter 34 and verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? This was very important to the Lord. This was overruled that these are the characteristics that he wanted for his people. We find that the Heavenly Father promises a true shepherd for his people. Later on in that same chapter, in that same prophecy, in Ezekiel chapter 34, we pick up verses 23 through 24. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. One of the beautiful promises that we have of this coming shepherd. Now, this, of course, was written sometime after the life of David. And we notice, brethren, that this Hebrew word or Hebrew name means well-beloved. Even my well-beloved, I will send my well-beloved. And we can connect that with some New Testament scriptures, because we realize that the well-beloved of the Father was truly our Lord and Savior Jesus. We have a couple of very nice texts in the beginning of our Lord's life, and especially at the time when our Lord recognized his privileges of service, and he gave his life in consecration in the River Jordan. We have the record which says that lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this was in fulfillment of this prophecy. Also in another place, we had the testimony recorded in Luke, where he said that there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Turning back to our chapter 10, where our Lord emphasizes that he is the good shepherd, that he is this good shepherd that was promised, we notice that this thought is strongly emphasized by our Lord, and we need to look at the whole text of Scripture, because going on earlier there in verse 11, our Lord says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This is an additional thought which our Lord has brought in, that the truly good shepherd would be so caring of his flock that he would go so far as to risk his own life in protecting the flock. And of course, David comes to mind as a good picture of that from olden days, because he fought the lions at his own risk in order to protect the flock. So Jesus teaches that he is truly the good shepherd because he giveth his life for the sheep. There is a central and unique point to our lesson contained in this scripture. We notice that in giving his life for the sheep, Jesus himself became a humble sheep. He gave up his own will, and he quietly died the death of sacrifice for our behalf. Prophecy says in Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus beautifully fulfilled this picture which was brought down through the Ancient of Times of the characteristics of a shepherd. And in addition, Jesus himself in his own life fulfilled the characteristics of a sheep, setting the example for us. It was the quietness, the submission, which really no other animal in the creation can picture so well. We find an interesting testimony of our Lord's quiet submission, and this comes to us in an ancient document which was found in the Vatican at Rome, which purports to be the original report of Pilate. It was the Roman governor in Judea, and this was written to Tiberius Caesar. This document was discovered and subsequently translated and printed in the watchtowers in February of 1892. And we'd like to quote a couple of paragraphs from this. It's very, very interesting. One day, and this is Pilate writing this document. One day, in passing by the place of Silo, where there was a great concourse of people, I observed in the midst of the group a young man who was leaning against a tree, calmly addressing the multitude. I was told that this was Jesus. This I could easily have expected, so great was the difference between him and those who were listening to him. His golden-coloured hair and beard gave his appearance a celestial aspect. He appeared to be about 30 years of age. Never have I seen a sweeter or more serene countenance. What a contrast between him and his hearers with their black beards and tawny complexion. Further on in the document, we have an additional description of the time when Jesus was taken. Pilate writes, "The Nazarene was brought back to me. I proceeded to the hall of justice, followed by my guard, and asked the people in a severe tone what they demanded. The death of the Nazarene was their reply. For what crime? He has blasphemed, he has prophesied the ruin of the temple, he calls himself the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Roman justice, said I, punishes not such offences with death. Crucify him, belched forth the relentless rabble. The vociferation of the infuriated mob shook the palace to its foundation. There was but one that appeared to be calm in the midst of the vast multitude, and this was the Nazarene." Very interesting testimony which we recently came across from a brother who suggested we check this reprint article. So we're very thankful, brethren, for these testimonies. Our good shepherd, so far from self-seeking recognition, gladly laid down his life. And he laid down his life for the sheep. It was by the virtue of thus purchasing the sheep by his own precious blood that their eternal life is possible. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And this was pictured right from the very beginning when coats were provided for our first parents, Adam and Eve. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Wonderful prophecy which attests to our Lord. Isaiah chapter 53, reading verses 10 and 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Yes, this was a wonderful prophecy of our Lord, and of what he accomplished, becoming a sheep, becoming the shepherd of all the sheep. Turning back to our parable, we would like to take particular note of what Jesus emphasized in his teaching. Looking at verses 7 and 9, he emphasized that I am the door. We remember that there was only one door to the sheepfold. It was all surrounded. There was no other entrances. Our Lord emphasizes, I am the door. We notice that the parable divides itself into two parts. First of all, Jesus as the door into the sheepfold, and secondly, Jesus as the shepherd. There is but one door into the fold, and it is guarded by the porter. And the porter prevents any predator or robber from entering in. The porter would be capable of recognizing the true shepherd and admit only him. The law covenant is here represented by the porter. Jesus, having recognized his position as the true shepherd, fulfilled the demands of the law. In him was no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He became the door unto the Father's sheepfold by the way of the cross. That is, self-sacrifice. Not my will, but thy will, O Father, be fulfilled. And thus he gave himself a ransom for all. Jesus is now the door to a new and living way, that is, a new way of life. By his life on earth, Jesus has shown us the perfect example to eternal life. This door, which was previously closed because no man could keep the law, has now been opened. This is not a new door. Our Lord, having kept the law, has made it possible for all of his true sheep to enter in by that same door, by the keeping of the law, but not by the letter of the law, because we recognize that it would be impossible for us to attain the measure unless we receive the merit of his grace. The Apostle Paul speaks of the true sheep and their entering into the fold. I'd like to read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our good shepherd has made an appropriation of his grace on our behalf, which makes up for all that we lack. As long as we are his and are striving to walk in his ways, every deficiency is compensated out of his abundance. Apostle Paul further teaches in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 through 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. This is one of the examples that our Lord has set for us, because he so purely was focused on the will of the Father, not his own will, but the will of the Father. Let us look at a remaining feature of the Lord's teaching with regards his sheep. Turning back to John chapter 10, and we look at verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Many translations attest to a slight mistranslation here towards the end of this verse. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The Diaglot, Tischendorf, the American, the NIV, I think, bring this slight mistranslation out, and it helps us to see a wonderful truth, that there are other sheep and that there shall be one flock and one shepherd, but that there are other sheep. This is an interesting and important distinction, because we see the flock now being gathered is begotten to the spirit nature. For Apostle Paul teaches that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These other sheep of the Lord, we feel, will include eventually all of mankind, who during the millennium kingdom will freely and gladly avail themselves of the great provision the Lord has made for them in his plan of salvation, which has been laid out since before the foundation of the world. This hope is beautifully expressed in prophecy to natural Israel's coming opportunity and blessing. I'd like to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, 37 to 38. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with the flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Beautiful promises which we have, which show us that these coming blessings will spread unto all. In conclusion, brethren, we like to emphasize a couple more scriptures where our Lord teaches and encourages us. Matthew chapter 18 and verses 3 to 4. Words of our Lord, and he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And we'd like to connect this teaching here with the characteristics that are shown forth in the sheep, and in the emphasis that has been placed in the Old Testament on how our Lord himself was humbled as a sheep. And this is a part of our Lord's beautiful teaching when he taught that we should be humbled as little children. And this is a very deep thought, because sometimes it is difficult for us to be this humble and to be this non-assertive and to be this submissive. But yet it is central to the blessing that we have and to the opportunity that we have to make our calling and election sure, to be pleasing in the sight of the Heavenly Father. Indeed, to be like his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus. He was such a great creation, he was such a high creation, yet he was humbled all the way down to this earth, and even having gained the blessing of the Holy Spirit and having gained a knowledge of the exaltation which he was to receive, he was yet so humble. He was so dumb before his shearers as a sheep. This is a very beautiful, very important teaching that we have in the scriptures, and it's emphasized by the humility as a little child. Finally, brethren, I'd like to leave you with the thought of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5 and 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. May the Father add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Mikolai. There was many wonderful thoughts you brought to our attention this morning concerning the shepherd and his sheep. We're going to close with the use of hymn number 114, Brother Mikolai's choice of hymns in closing. We'll stand on the last verse, and Brother Mikolai will dismiss us with prayer. There will be an intermission of a half hour, and we'll reconvene here and begin promptly at 11:15. And our brother Byron Keith will minister to us at that time. So now hymn number 114.
Our loving and merciful Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come with thankfulness for thy bountiful blessings which you have blessed us. And Father, we thank thee especially for the wonderful plan of salvation which you have provided. And we thank thee, Father, for thine only begotten Son, whom you sent and who came and who became our Redeemer and who has given us hope. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privileges of service that you have blessed us with. And we ask, Father, that you give us more and more of thy Holy Spirit, so that we may be strengthened and so that we may be encouraged, and so that we may walk faithfully along the narrow path in thy service. We look forward to the time when we may see thee face to face, and certainly we look forward to the time when thy will is fully expressed in the whole earth and when all the families of the earth see thee and are blessed by thee. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these wonderful blessings. We ask for thy continued guidance today. We ask for thy continued guidance of all of our brethren, wherever they may be, those who were not able to be here and those who might be going through a time of trouble and need thy special care right now. So, Father, we ask and thank all of these things in and through the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. Amen.